for those who would come to church on a Sunday morning, on Father's Day. And Father, as we attempt to challenge the Lord through the Word of God, I pray you'd help us to be attentive. Lord, help us to have listening ears. Help us to have a heart open and receptive to hear your Word this morning. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, like we've been talking about this morning, today is Father's Day. And when it's Father's Day or Mother's Day, we like to preach a sermon around that subject. And this morning, I'm not necessarily preaching on the subject of Father's Day, but I'm preaching on the subject of men. Just men in general. So you say, oh, I'm here and I'm not a father, this sermon doesn't apply to you. Number one, if you're a man, it applies to you. And number two, if you're a lady, the Word of God can apply to you anyway. But you ladies, it'd be good for you to find out what the Bible says about being a godly man. Because you may need to find a godly man to marry. You may need to raise a godly man. You may need to be able to teach your daughters how to find a godly man. Okay, so sermons like this can apply to all of us. But it's interesting, I was reading this week the book of Psalms, and I read Psalm 12, and this verse popped out at me. If you look at verse 1 again, it says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." Now the word ceaseth there, or when something ceases, is referring to the fact that it is ending. It is falling away. It is declining, or it is disappearing. That's what the word means. And the psalmist here says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." He's saying the godly man is disappearing. Now it's interesting to me because I would have thought that maybe this verse would be maybe at the end of a psalm. Maybe there'd be a psalm that was talking about how men are sinning and men are being ungodly and men aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And then at the end of the psalm, kind of to bring it together, there would be this statement or this outcry by the psalmist, by David, who says, "Help." You know, he's speaking to God, and he's saying, you know, just help us, God. He said, "Help, Lord." Why? For the godly man sees. But it's interesting that it's at the beginning of a psalm, not at the end. And to me, it kind of seems like, man, you just start with that statement, you start with that phrase, but what you got to understand is this phrase, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth," is found at the very beginning of Psalm 12, but you got to understand that the statement did not just come out of nowhere. David, which wrote, was the man, the human instrument that was written to write most of the Psalms, and definitely Psalm 12, has had to have spent maybe some time looking at society, looking at his kingdom, looking at the men that he knows, or at the men walking down the street, or at the men there in Israel, and he's been thinking about, and he's been pondering the fact, maybe he's been watching his young sons, or his son's friends, or his own friends, or people there in the kingdom with him, and he's been looking at men, and he's been thinking about this, and he begins a psalm after pondering the fact that, as far as he's concerned, godly men are disappearing. There are not very godly men to be found. And he begins this psalm with this prayer or this outcry or this just crying out for help. And he says, "Help, Lord." Why? For the godly man ceaseth. And you know, today, if we were to look at men in our society, today, if we would look at the average male in America, you and I may cry out the same prayer, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." And the problem is that for many years now and decades, there has been an attack, and it hasn't been by mistake, and it hasn't been by accident, it's been by the devil. There's been a systematic attack on the concept of manhood, to the point where you can't even talk about a man being a manly man, or being a godly man, or being a leader, without people accusing you of being some sort of a male chauvinist. But you know, the fact is that the Bible teaches us how men ought to be, and how men ought to act, and how men ought to live. And I would submit to you, I want to give you 3 points this morning in regards to how men ought to be. And you may say, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth," when you consider the men of our society today. So why are you preaching this? Because we've got some young boys sitting in this auditorium that need to know how to raise up to be good men. We've got, if you're alive today, you can do better tomorrow than you did yesterday. And we can all grow and learn and become better. And you know, I want to give you 3 things to think about in regards to being a godly man. Because the truth of the matter is that today in America, in 2013, it would be a very appropriate prayer for us to look up to heaven and say, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." Because the truth of the matter is that godly men are disappearing. in America today. Go take your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians real quickly. We'll get right into it this morning. I don't want to be very long. I know I say that all the time. You don't believe me anymore, but I'm telling you the truth. I don't want to be very long, so if you move quickly with me, we'll go through this. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 this morning. And number one, I'd like to say, you may cry out, "Help, Lord, for the godly man Jesus," when you see men today that are not willing to labor. When you see men today that are not willing to labor. Now, I'll be very honest with you. This is a common theme in my preaching. And you may ask, why do you always talk about this? And I always talk about this because we have raised a society. And look, it may bother you. It may offend you. People have left our church because I've preached on this very subject. And I'm not going to quit preaching about it. I'm not going to quit talking about it. You say, well, it offends people. I need to make sure my boys grow up and realize that one of the biggest problems that manhood has in America today is that we have raised a generation of men who are lazy. We've raised a generation of men who think that the word work is a four-letter word that they try to run from. And the Bible tells us, are you there in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3? Look at verse number 10. Let's just get back to some biblical philosophy and biblical doctrine this morning. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, the verse number 10 says, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 10, the Bible says, "For even..." Well, actually, you know what? Let's begin reading at verse number, because I want you to see it in its context. Look at verse number 7. The Apostle Paul here is talking about the fact that he came as a missionary to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us." He says, "Look, you know that you ought to do what we do. Here's why: for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught." He said, look, we didn't take anybody's food for nothing. That's what the word "not" means. He says, "But wrought," the word "wrought" means to work. He says, "But wrought with labor." Do you see that word "labor"? He says, "But wrought with labor and travail." Look what he says, "night and day." Paul said, "I worked night and day." He said, "I did not take anybody's food." He said, "I worked while I was there." Look what he says, "that we might not be chargeable unto any man, any of you." Paul says, now look, and I've talked about this before and I'm not going to talk about it this morning. You want to talk to me about it after the service is fine. It would have been totally biblical for Paul to take a check from this church while he's serving there in ministry, because the Bible says that the laborer is worthy of his reward. It says to muscle not the ox. It would have been totally acceptable for the Apostle Paul to take a paycheck from them while he's working for them. But he said, you know what? I refuse to take any money from you. He said, I worked night and day. He said, I labored. He said that I might not be chargeable to any of you. He said, I didn't want any of you to accuse me of being there for your money. Look at verse 9. "Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample." He said, "We did it to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." Here's what he's saying. This is what Paul said. "I came to your church and I realized that there's a whole lot of lazy people here. And he said, I decided to not take a paycheck and to work night and day so that I could be an example to you men and to you young men and to you ladies and to show you how it is that you ought to live your lives working and not being lazy." That's what he said. Look what he said. Look at verse 9. "Not because we have not power to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." Look at verse 10. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you." Look what he says. That if any would not work. Look what it says. "That if any would not work, neither should he eat." Let me just read that again. "That if any would not work, neither should he eat." The Bible says that if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. God's concept is if you're lazy to go get a job, starve. I wish our government would get a hold of this verse. Now listen to me. If you've got some sort of disability, you've got some sort of problem, and the government gives you finance, I'm not talking to you. But the truth of the matter is, and you can deny it all you want or say, the truth of the matter is that the average person in the welfare mentality of America today has the ability to work, and I'm primarily talking to men this morning. They have the ability to work, they have the body to work, they can't, and they refuse to because of one word: laziness. And that's the truth. The Bible says there, "For we hear," look at verse 10 again, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he." And you know what? The main difference between a man who's godly and a man who's ungodly is that men ought to grow up and be men who are not afraid to work. The Bible says if a man will not work, neither should he. You're there in 2 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, look at verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible makes it even clearer in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse number 8. The Bible says, but if any provide not for his own. That's talking about providing for them financially. For his own is referring to his family. This is talking about a man. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, look what it says. He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The Bible says a man who will not provide for his wife, a man who will not provide for his children, a man who will not provide for his own, the Bible says he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You know, and the truth of the matter is, go to Genesis real quickly, Genesis chapter number 3. I remember there was a young man coming to our church. This was probably a few years ago. And this guy was in his 20s. And this guy was in, there was nothing wrong with him. Well, there was something wrong with him, but what was wrong with him was he was lazy. That was what was wrong with him. And this guy was on this government assistant and that government assistant and this and that, and he refused to work. His wife tried to get him to work, and he said, I'm not going to go to... His mother-in-law would try to... She said, I'm tired of you living in my house. Why don't you go get a job? And he's like, I'm not going to go work. And I remember the guy came to church one Sunday, and I was preaching on the subject of laziness. And now, if you come to our church any period of time, you know that I preach on the subject of laziness on a regular basis. Because laziness is something we all deal with. This guy, I mean, he came off and on a while, but he came and said, he left here mad. He said, that pastor preached that sermon just for me. And he got mad. He said, I'm never coming. Now, here's the thing. I didn't preach that sermon just for him, but here's the thing. If you can identify that an entire sermon on laziness is for you, go get a job. You know? Like, if you think it's for you, it's for you. Say, Pastor, do you write sermon? If you think it's for you, the Holy Spirit brought it for you. You got to understand this. And you boys need to learn this. God created man to find their fulfillment in work. Are you there in Genesis chapter number 3? Do you remember the story of Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve were in paradise. Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were in the most perfect place they could be. And Adam and Eve messed it up. You ever felt like you messed things up? You never mess it up like Adam and Eve messed it up. They messed it up for themselves and everyone else. You know what I mean? I mean, they had it good. They had it sweet. And they messed up because of sin. Often like you and I mess up because of sin. But you know, God punished them because of their sin and they died. Their spirits died and eventually they died and they were in need of a Savior. But you know, the Bible says that God also, after this, He gave them a few tasks. Are you there? Look at verse, you're there in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse number 12. Well, look at verse 11. Remember, they're hiding from God. They're hiding, they said, because they were naked. If you look at verse 11, and He said, who told thee, God says, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because of that, they realized of their sin. They realized that they were naked. Verse 12, and the man said, look at this typical guy, blaming his wife. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Good night. Look at verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Blaming someone else, not taking responsibility. Look at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'm not preaching on this, but just to show you how, you know, people mock at the Bible. They say the Bible is not a scientific book. Do you know, obviously, this verse makes it seem like before the sin of Adam and Eve that the serpent was able to walk on legs. And God's punishment was that He removed his legs and made it, you know, that's why it says, upon thy belly shalt thou go. But notice this, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Do you see that? Did you know that, if you ever, I'm sure you've seen serpents or you've seen snakes. You know how they like, they're always like sticking out their tongues. You know what I'm talking about? Who's seen a snake and they're always doing this? Two people do that. Crackheads and snakes. If that offends you, it's because you're a crackhead or a snake. But you know what I'm talking about? You ever seen snakes where they're just constantly taking their tongue out, putting it back in? You know that they're actually using their tongue to take dirt and dust out of the air? And that's how they, by being able, I forget what the scientific reason is, but I think it has something to do with they can taste the dust and the dirt off the air, and it allows them to be able to sense if there's rodents around or stuff like that. And the Bible, written thousands of years ago, says, "Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." That's interesting. I just think that's interesting. Look at verse 15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Unto the woman he said, now notice what he says to the woman. Now we often say that this is their punishment. And it may very well be, but here's what you got to understand. Adam and Eve just messed up their lives, and the lives of their children, and the lives of every other human being who will ever live, and they literally messed up the world. And they were probably discouraged, they were probably depressed, they were probably upset. And what God did for them, instead of saying, "Well, you used to just relax in the garden. You used to just, you know, I had you do a few things, but it wasn't that hard. It wasn't that difficult. It was more of a vacation." He said, "But what I'm going to do for you now is I'm going to give you a task. I'm going to give you something to do." And he said, "In the doing of that, you will find fulfillment. In the doing of that, you will find hope. In the doing of that, you will be able to not be discouraged and not be depressed and find fulfillment in your life because they just messed up." So what did they have him do? Look at verse 16. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." That's not good. "And sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Say, what are you talking about? Here's what God did for Eve. He said, it's going to hurt for you to have children. But he said, when you have children, you can pour yourself into those kids, and you'll find fulfillment in that. And I will submit to you this morning, I don't care how high of a payroll you may have, ladies. I don't care. You can be the CEO of eBay. You can be the Secretary of State. You can be the first woman president of the United States of America. You will never find fulfillment in your life as you will by pouring your life into your child. Because that's what the Bible says. And there is the happiest woman on planet Earth is the woman that gets to raise her children. But the devil has deceived us into thinking, now, drop off your kids in a daycare somewhere and you go have a career. The greatest thing you could do with your life is raise a child. And that's a job and that's a task that God gave to you, ladies. And you gotta hold that in the fact that God gave you blood. The Bible says children are an inheritance of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are not a punishment, they're a reward. They're a gift. Look at verse 17. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. He said, cursed is the ground for thy sake." See, before he had to till the ground, but it was easy. Now the Bible says, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herbs of the field." Look at verse 19. "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And what God did for Adam, God gave Adam the biggest favor he could have given. He said, "I'm going to give you a job to do, Adam. I'm going to make it so that you have to go out and you have to work and you're going to sweat and you're going to be tired and you're going to be in pain. But when you do that work and you provide for that wife and you provide for that son and you provide for those kids, Adam, you will find fulfillment." You want to know why the devil has... You realize that the devil has switched the roles today? Today, women are told, "Don't waste your time raising children. Go off into the workplace and go be the CEO and go be this and go be that." And you know that today there is a huge movement in America today of stay-at-home dads. Have you ever heard of that? I mean, I personally know people. We've got relatives that the wife goes off to work and he's a stay-at-home dad. He's a soccer dad with the minivan. And let me tell you something. There is no fulfillment in that. Look, I spend a lot of time with my kids. I play with my kids, and I discipline my kids, and I read the Bible to my kids, and I love my kids. But let me tell you something. God did not create me to spend all day long changing diapers with children. That is a task that God gave a woman. God has given a woman a love for her children, a patience for her children, that men do not have. And women find fulfillment in that. and men would find fulfillment in working hard and going to work and providing for their family. And God says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. God says that a man that does not provide for his own has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. God said that if you would go to work, you'd find fulfillment. Let me tell you something. These guys that are running around, you know, they're going to be this stay-at-home dad, and they're going to cook and clean while the wife goes off to... Man, those guys, you need to grow some hair in your legs and get right with God and go get a job. Well, my wife can make more money than I can. Shame on you! The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And let me tell you something, you can't raise your kids all day like your wife can. I couldn't do for my kids what my wife can do for my kids. And that's not the role, and that's not the task that God gave me. But today, society has flipped it around, and today, people would look at this type of preaching, and they would, and by the way, have you noticed that everything I said came straight out of the Bible? But people would look at this type of preaching and say, you're a male chauvinist, you think that, look, let me tell you something. My wife is the best taken care of woman that I married. The only woman I married. I don't think we ought to mistreat women, I think we ought to love, you know why my wife will never work a day in her life? Because I have respect for her. I've been in the workplace. I know how you guys are. It's true. Women go off to work today and they're disrespected by men. Women go off to work today and men flirt with them and men and they have no respect to the fact, I'm not going to have my wife go work somewhere so some guy can disrespect her, some jerk can disrespect her. I'm going to make sure my wife is treated like a queen, like she should be treated, and she'll be provided for. And if I have to work one job or two jobs or 10 jobs, I'll make sure she's fed, I'll make sure she's clothed, I'll make sure my kids are taken care of. Why? Because that is the task that God gave me. And today, men don't realize that. Today, men shy away from work. Today, men say, well, let the government take care of my kids. I was listening to the news, you know, they were doing all these Father's Day related themes today in the news. I was listening to some guy being interviewed. 17 different children from 16 different wives. Doesn't live with any of them. Doesn't raise any of them. Doesn't provide for any of them. Doesn't even know all of his children's names. And I go to work 60 hours a week and pay taxes so that my taxes can go and raise some jerk's kids. That's not right. It is wrong. If you, you know, well, and boys walk around today, these 13 and 14 year olds, and they want to fornicate and they think they're big and tough because they can lay down and have a physical relationship with a young woman. Let me tell you something. Go get a job and provide for that young woman. Prove the fact that you're a man. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And today when we've got young men who shy away from work and shy away from labor, they don't want to provide for their family. They'll impregnate a girl. Let the government take care of that. I'll move on to the next one. Let me tell you something. That is why today we ought to look up to heaven and say, help, Lord, for the godly man season. That's the truth. I don't like that type of preaching. That's the type of preaching that's going to save this country. When men stand up and say, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to quit being lazy, I'm going to provide for my family, I'm going to take responsibility. What makes you a man is not the fact that you can produce a child. There may be a young girl who calls you her baby's daddy, but that doesn't make you the baby's father. You may be able to produce a child, but can you raise a child? Today there's a big movement and switching the roles of our society. It's wrong. I said number one, you're there in Genesis 3. Stay in Genesis 3 because I want to show you something else. I said number one, you may say, help Lord for the godly man season. When you see men today that are not willing to labor. Number two, you may say, help Lord for the godly man season. When you see men today that are not willing to lead. Not only did God prepare you men to work and to provide for your family, but God prepared you men to lead your families. And the big, you know, Eve is the one that took of the fruit, but you know, the real blame falls on Adam for his lack of leadership. Look at what the Bible says. Well, we already pointed it out, he's blaming his wife for his mistake. Look at verse 12. And the man said, the woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Let me tell you something. If you're the leader, remember that famous phrase, the buck stops here. A leader doesn't blame his wife. A leader doesn't blame his children. A leader isn't saying, well, the people that you gave me to lead and the wife that you gave me to lead. Adam should have stood up and said, God, I messed up. The difference between Saul, who was a worthless king, and David, who was a great king. Listen, both Saul and David sinned before God. If you're familiar with those stories. And I would say that David's sin was worse than Saul's sin. Remember Saul sacrificed when he was not supposed to? You say, well, that's a horrible sin. Yes, it was. David committed adultery and killed a man. But you know what the difference was? That when they were confronted by a prophet, Saul said, well, the people, they forced me, and it's their fault. And he blamed the people that he was leading. And when David was confronted, he said, I have sinned before God. You know what makes a leader? It's not the fact that you spout out rules to your wife or you tell your wife what to do. What makes a leader is that you take responsibility for her and her and your children, and you take that responsibility. That's what Adam should have done. Instead of blaming his wife, he would have said, God, we have sinned. Look what the Bible says. Look at verse 16. Unto the woman, he said. Now look, I'm reading this straight out of the Bible. People don't like this type of preaching today, but the Bible says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire, okay, make note of that word desire. We're going to talk about that in a second. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Do you see that? Who's going to rule over who? According to God, the husband should rule over the wife. According to God, and I want you to make note, we may not come back to it, but I want you to make note of this, okay? God said, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Remember that word desire. Go with me real quickly to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter number 5. See, this is not very encouraging of a Father's Day sermon. I try to preach encouraging sermons, they don't work out. So... sorry. That's not true. I preach an encouragement sermon. Wasn't last week's sermon encouraging?
Oh, yeah.
There you go. See? Once a month, I'll give you an encouragement sermon. The rest of the time, we're preaching the Bible. Ephesians chapter 5. Look what it says. Are you there, Ephesians? Ephesians, right before the book of Philippians, right after the book of Galatians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You're a male chauvin. I just read the Bible. I just read a verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. You see that? The Bible says that men ought to lead their wives. Adam was a bad example of leading. Women should follow. Here's the thing. Women should submit. Women should follow. But oftentimes, women don't submit and women don't follow because men are not willing to take on the leadership role. And look, I'm going to tell you this right now. And you may think, you know, the women's lib movement, you may ask, what's the women's lib movement? Remember all those crazy people that were burning bras and had hairy armpits? That group? The women's lib movement has told us that women don't need no man, they can do their own thing, you know, they don't need no man to support them. Let me tell you something. They can argue with me all they want, but deep down inside, the Bible says that a woman's desire will be to her husband. And she may say, no, I don't need no man. I can take care of myself. I can do that. And I don't care how many women say that. The truth of the matter is, every woman, if she was honest, she would tell you that she would love for the fact that there'd be a man who'd come up beside her and protect her and hold her and provide for her and say, you're my woman, you're my lady, you're my queen. I'm going to take care of you. Every woman would love to have that. Every woman would love to have a man take care of her and say, honey, you don't have to work a day in your life. I'm going to make sure you're taken care of. There is not a woman in the world that would be against having a man that would take care of her. And that's the truth. Well, my wife, your wife knows that you can't do that, so she's trying to make you feel better by saying, it's okay, honey. Let's go burn my bra. I won't have to, you know, I'm a hippie. Let me tell you something. Men should lead their homes. And the fact that men aren't willing to lead today. The Bible says that women should submit. But in order for women to submit, men need to lead. Women would follow if men would lead. Women would they'd be happy to submit to a man. If he was a godly man that said, hey, I'm here. I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm going to be faithful to our children. I'm going to make sure they're taken care of. But today, the world has made us think, no. And let me tell you something. Today, men are afraid to take command of their homes. Today, men are afraid. They listen to this type of preaching, and you know, they got to ask their wife for permission to say amen. Like, what you think of that, honey? Let me tell you something. If you lead, they follow. Today we've been taught, you know, men are afraid of women. Men are afraid, oh, I'm afraid of what my wife's going to think. I'm afraid, let me tell you something. You just make decisions. You take the leadership role. They'll submit. They'll follow. They want you. They want you to follow. Guys, men do not understand this today. And I teach this to my children. I'm trying to teach it to your children. I'm trying to teach it to some of you. Women do not respect weakness. When you are a pushover, they don't respect that. When your wife says jump and you say hi, how, she wants you to say, hey, listen, I'm leading this home. She may fight you and kick you the whole way, but in her heart she's saying, yes, I've got a man. That's what she wants. Quit being so scared of your wife. I'm not talking about abusing your wife. I'm not talking about being mean to your wife. I'm saying the fact, you put on the pants in the family and you take the leadership role. The Bible says that men, women ought to submit to their husbands as the church submits itself to Christ. Why? Because the man, the husband, is the head of the wife. Men should lead their wives, but not only should men lead their wives, men should lead their children. Are you there in Ephesians chapter 5? Look at chapter 6, look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 4. Ephesians 6, 4. And ye fathers, and let me just say this, just because you'll have a question about this. And I am not, you know, my wife's never going to work in her day of life. That's just a personal thing that I've decided. But you ladies, you don't have kids, or your kids are grown, and you go get a job. I'm not against that. I'm talking about these women that drop off their little four-year-old at a daycare somewhere to let some unsaved person raise them all day while they go further their career. That's what I'm talking about. I just want to make that clear. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Do you see that? Now, you say, well, provoke them not to wrath, but look what it says. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Most men today, they think that their role as a father is to be a jerk to their children. And they think, they come home and I'm going to tell my kids, you leave me alone and you do this and that. Let me tell you something. The Bible says you ought to discipline your children, but you ought to earn the right of disciplining your children by loving your children. Your entire parenting should not just be telling your kids what they're doing wrong and spanking. And I'm for spanking. The Bible talks about spanking your children. But let me tell you something. The Bible talks about spending time with your kids. The Bible talks about nurturing and admonishing. Some, you know, today, men, grown men with children want to spend all day playing video games like they're a 12-year-old boy. You need to wake up. God gave you those kids for 18 years, 20 years. You ought to wake up and realize that you are to nurture and admonish. Look what it says, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Raise them. Spend time with them. Mr. 17 children from 16 different women. That would mean you may want to remember their names. That would mean you may want to spend time with them. You ought to take them to church with you. Ye fathers, provoke not your children for wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of my philosophy. No. Of what I think is right. No. Of the Lord. It is your job, Dad. It is your job, Mom, to make sure those kids are raised not how you want them to be raised, but as God wants them to be raised. God gave you those children to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My job is not solely to make sure my kids are fed. Although it is to make sure my kids are fed. My job is not solely to make sure they are clothed. It is my job to make sure that they get saved. It is my job to make sure that they know the Bible. It is my job to make sure that they get this type of preaching so that they grow up and they work hard and they raise their kids and they're faithful and they love their wives and they're the godly men that are going to raise and save this country. Because today we would look up and say, help. Lord, we need help. For the godly man ceaseth. What you need to understand is that men should lead their wives. Men should lead their children. Keep your finger there in Ephesians. We're coming back to it. But go to 1 Corinthians real quickly. Right before the book of Ephesians, you got the book of Galatians. And right before Galatians, you got 1 and 2 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. The Bible says, not only should you lead your wife, and let me tell you something. Leading your wife does not mean bossing your wife around. Well, she ought to submit in everything. I understand that. And I'm not. What I'm saying is, leading is more than just telling people what to do. Leading is taking responsibility for their welfare. It is my job to make sure that my wife is physically okay, as far as her health is okay. It's also my job to make sure that her spirit's good. It's also my job to make sure that I'm leading her spiritually. We ought to take the leadership of our wives, and we ought to take the leadership of our children, but we ought to lead spiritually. Are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Look at verse 34. 1 Corinthians 14:34. The Bible says, let your women... Here's another controversial verse. I like the controversial verses. Look at verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Someone ought to read that verse to Joyce Myers. You know who Joyce Myers is. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Hey, that's what the Bible says. For it is not permitted unto them to speak. Say, Pastor, we are not allowed to walk in the church and talk. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about someone shaking your hand and saying, how are you doing? Now, some of you ladies, I wouldn't mind if you... That's not good. What that's referring to is the fact that you're not going to stand up behind the pulpit and preach. Okay? The Bible says that preaching is a job that God gave to men. And you say, I don't like that. Well, you don't like the Bible, because that's what the Bible says. But look what the verse says. Let your women, verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law, verse 35, and if they will learn anything, look what it says, let them ask their husbands. Do you see that? It's talking about spiritual things. It's talking about you're in church, and she hears something, maybe she doesn't understand it, or maybe she wants some more information. The Bible says she should be able to go home and ask her husband, look at verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now here's what I like about this verse. God just assumes that a man is going to know the answer. And the sad part is that in America today, in the average Christian home, the woman is more spiritual than the man. And the woman knows more Bible than the man. And you say, well, my wife knows more, but maybe she was saved before I met, whatever. Hey, you know, let me teach you something about leadership, guys. Quit making excuses. My wife knows more about the Bible. Start reading the Bible. It's your job to learn the Bible. Look, it is my job. I don't know if you understand this. Do you know that it's my job to know more Bible than my wife? So that when she comes to me with a question, I can answer it? I don't think you should be saying, hey, let me just let you into a secret. You know it's Pastor Jimenez's job to know more Bible than you? I'm not trying to say that in an arrogant way. But if I need to make sure I stay ahead of the curve so I can teach you something. You understand what I'm saying? And you dads better realize that it is your job to teach your kids. It is your job to lead your wife. It is your job to be spiritual. And let me tell you something. If your wife is not spiritual, if your kids are not spiritual, if your kids won't submit, you say, my wife won't submit, my wife does this, my wife does that. Let me tell you something. It is your fault because you are to take the leadership role. And by the way, you guys, you know, these boys here, before you get married, you better choose wisely the girl you're going to marry. You better choose wisely. I'll tell you right now. I have never had to tell my wife what to wear or not to wear. My wife loves God. She is the godliest woman I know. Sometimes my wife comes to me saying, you think this is okay with an outfit? And I say, yeah, it's fine. She's like, are you sure? I mean, she's like more strict than I am. And I thank God for that. But you know what? And I've never had to deal with that issue. But if there was ever anything that she was wearing that I thought, I don't want you wearing that, let me tell you something. She would not wear it. Say, I can't believe you said that. It is my job to be the spiritual leader. That's what the Bible says. And today guys have this thought, they think, well, I'm not going to force my kids to do. Go through to Joshua real quickly. Joshua. Joshua chapter number 24. Joshua 24. Today, guys, well, I'm not going to force my kids to come to church. I'm not going to force my wife to do anything she doesn't want. I'm not going to force... Let me tell you something. The Bible says it's your job. God put you in the responsibility of being the spiritual leader. Are you there in Joshua chapter 24? We've been preaching through Joshua on Sunday nights. It should be fairly easy to find. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then you got the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. Look at verse number 15. Joshua 24, 15. This is what Joshua said. One of the greatest leaders in the Bible. He said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Now Joshua speaking to the congregation, okay? The pastor speaking to the congregation says, if you don't want to serve the Lord, then who, you know, choose who you're going to serve. And by the way, that's the same thing I'll say to you. I'm not going to tell you what to do. And to be very honest with you, and don't take this the wrong way, I don't care what you do. I mean, I care about you and I want to make sure you're not hurting yourself, but let me tell you something. What you do in your personal life is none of my business. I got enough issues to deal with just trying to take care of myself. And Joshua said to the congregation, he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, he said, if you don't want to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which are your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But notice this statement. Notice what he says. He says, as the leader of the congregation, he says, if you want to serve God, follow me. If you don't want to serve God, then choose who you're going to serve. He said, that is between you and God. But then he says this, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, look, what you want to do with your family is your business. But when it comes to my family, I'm not taking a vote. I'm not taking a poll. I'm not asking, you know, what do you guys want to do? He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Dad, husband, man, it is your job to take that spiritual role of being the leader. And let me tell you something. I've never had to deal with it, and I don't think I ever will. But if my wife's wearing something I don't want her to wear, she won't wear it. I'm not gonna have a 13-year-old, 14-year-old, 15-year-old, 18-year-old, 19-year-old. You're 19-year-old? If they're 18, when they're 18, they're adults. Says who? The government? Show me a verse. The Bible says you ought not. The Bible says that a child should stay at home till they are married. It says they will leave mother and father and cleave unto their wife. And let me tell you something. At my house, my kids aren't leaving till they're married. Period. She's 32 years old. Bless God. I don't want her marrying some jerk. And you think that my 19-year-old daughter is going to roll her eyes at me when I tell her you're not wearing that? Some of you think that's normal. Some of you think that's how it goes. Kids turn 13 and they get rebellious. That's not what the Bible says. And you say, well, your kids are young. You come see me 10 years from now and see if my kids are rolling their eyes at me. You say, well, you got an attitude. No, I've just got this attitude that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as far as they're under my roof and as far as they're under my leadership, they're going to be in church. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to love God. They're not running the show. Here's what our society has done. And just understand, if I could get you to understand it. There is an attack on manhood today. I call it the wussification of America. Men have been taught, don't tell kids what to do. Don't tell your wife what to do. Just let them, you know. And they've been turned into these effeminate little girls. I see guys walking down the street with a little lavender shirt on. Walking like this. I want to walk up and say, walk like a man. Put on a belt. Put those pants up. No one wants to see your underwear. And then you wonder why they can't stand up to their wife while they're wearing their little lavender shirt. Wonder why they can't stand up to their wife when the guy's got more earrings than his wife does. I'm just telling you that there is an attack on manliness today. And listening to rap music or listening to rock music or smoking pot does not make you a man. Taking responsibility and working a job and raising your children and being in church, that's what makes you a man. Living for God, and the man who stands up and says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, that is a godly man. And that is a man that does not exist by and large in America today. Say, so what do we do? Just pray, help, Lord, for the godly man sees it. We need men to stand up today and labor. We need men today to stand up and take leadership. And let me tell you, boys that aren't married, you guys that aren't married, you start dating some girl, you get engaged to some girl, you ought to test her. She's wearing something you don't like. I'm not saying be mean. You say, honey. Because, you know, that's how you talk when you're dating. Sweetheart. I don't think you should wear that to church. You know, I don't think you should dress like we're going to a club when we're going to church. And let me tell you something. She rolls her eyes at you. You say, sweetheart, I'm going to roll the dice for somebody else. Good riddance, bad rubbish. You say, well, when they're dating, that's when they're nice. She's rolling her eyes at you now. You're in for it. I'm just telling you, I'd save a whole lot of divorces right now. We would save so many divorces if we would just teach people how to choose the right mate to begin with. If we would choose people, if I could get it in your girls' heads to just choose a guy, if he's already coming to you, we get this idea in our head, well, once I marry him, then he'll start coming to church. If he's not coming to church before you're married, if he's not leaving the house before you're married, if he's not willing to respect you before you're married, he's not going to respect you after you're married. If she's not willing to be respectful and submit and be chaste and be right before she's married, that's when she's nice. That's when he's nice. They're putting on their best show right now. And if that's the best they can do, good night. You are in for it. I don't think you should preach like this. I'd save your marriage. Some of you teenagers better listen to me. I'm saving your marriage 20 years down the road by just making the right choice right now. I've made a whole lot of mistakes, and I haven't done a whole lot of things right, but the best thing I did in my life was I married the right girl. And you say, Pastor, you're not much of a leader, and you're not much of this, and you're not much of that, but you know what? My wife makes me look like the greatest leader in the world. Amen. You say, well, is it because you're constantly telling her what to do? No, it's because I just happen to have chosen the right girl, and she takes care of it. Because I happen to have chosen the right girl, and she just makes me look like a good leader. When I don't have to tell her how to dress. She loves God. I don't have to tell her to read her Bible. She wants to read her Bible. My wife, the alarm clock goes off at 5:30 and she rolls over and says, honey, let's get up so we can read our proverb of the day. And I think to myself, I just want to say, you know, I'm thanking God in my head. God, thank you for giving me such a godly woman. She was right. She was right. I'm trying to help you. Go back to Ephesians real quickly. Ephesians chapter 5. Did you keep your finger there? Ephesians 5. I said, number one, you may say, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases when you see men today that are not willing to labor. I said, number two, you may say, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases when you see men today that are not willing to lead. Number three, you may say, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases when you see men today that are not willing to love. Are you there in Ephesians? Remember I told you to keep your place there? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And look at verse number 25. Ephesians 5:25. Look what this says. We got all those verses in. Wives, submit to your own husbands. But that's not it. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Do you see that? How should I love my wife? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And that's the truth. The Bible says, you say, I'm going to go home, I'm going to lead, and I'm going to sit, I'm going to tell my wife what to do, and I'm going to make her rub my feet, and I'm going to listen. It's not about that. It's about loving. You say, I'm a leader. Good. Make sure you labor. You know how you get the privilege to lead a woman? When you provide for that woman. When you labor, then you can lead. And when you lead, you better love. Men today aren't willing to love. You say, well, let me just say this. And I've already gone longer than I wanted to go, but let me tell you something. Men who truly love a woman, like Christ, love the church. That's the caveat. It's not men who love women. Men love women all the time. Guys always say, I love you, I love you. That don't mean nothing. But when a man truly loves a woman in the same way that Christ loved the church, let me tell you something, that man will never leave her. You know why? Because Christ will never leave you. The Lord said, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. My wife and I were looking up quotes for the bulletin, Father's Day quotes. I saw this quote. And when I first read it, I thought, that's an interesting quote. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that is an amazing quote. Here's the quote. It says, the most loving thing a man can do for his children. The most loving thing a man can do for his children. You want to be a good father? Listen up right here. The most loving thing a man can do for his children is to love their mother. Don't miss that. The most loving thing that a man can do for his children is to love their mother. Do you know that the world, even the world, I'm not talking about fundamental Baptists, I'm not talking about Christians, I'm not talking about conservative Christianity. You know that the world has acknowledged. You know that the world has statistically proven that the best place for a child to be raised is under the same roof with the same mom and the same dad. You know that even in instances where mom and dad are at each other's throats, you know that even in instances where mom and dad are fighting every day, it is still a better place for a child to be with their mom and their dad, even if they're fighting every day, than to be in a home where their mom is not his, or where their dad is not his, or where they don't see them on a regular basis. That is the truth. You can look that up. The most loving thing a man can do for his children is to love their mother. You know why? Because today we have this ability. Today we think that God, you know, we can split up. How do you say that word? I can't even think of the word now. You're supposed to help me so we can get this going. Whatever, we'll move on. But today men have this idea. I can divorce my wife and still be a good dad. And the truth of the matter is, I'm sure you can be a good dad, but you won't be the best. You won't be the dad God made you to be. Because part of being a good dad is being a good husband. And that's what the Bible says. You say, well, I'm already divorced. I'm not trying to beat you up for your past. I'm trying to save some of these kids in the future. And some of you that are already married, you got to go home and grab a dictionary and cut the word divorce out of your dictionary and just forget about that word and never think of that word again. Because according to the Bible, when you make a vow to God, when you stand before God and you say, till death do us part, you know what that means? You're in it till you die. The most loving thing a man can do for his children is to love their mother. The most assuring thing that I can do for my sons is to take care of my wife. It's to love my wife. A man who truly loves his wife will never leave her, because if he loves her like Christ loves her, because Christ will never leave the church. But you know, let me say this. A man who truly loves a woman like Christ loved the church, he will respect her. Are you there in Ephesians? You're there in Ephesians, right? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Look at what it says. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Isn't that what we're talking about? That's what we're talking about, right? Love. And walk in love as Christ also had loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Look at verse 3. But fornication, talking about a physical relationship before marriage, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, look what it says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. A man who truly loves a woman will respect her body. Fornication is talking about having a physical relationship before marriage. And God says, you know that fornication should not even be once named among you? He says fornication should never even come up with church people. And let me tell you something. A man, go real quickly, go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we got to do this quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Right before Ephesians, you got Galatians, and you got 2 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 7, 1. Why do we look at so many verses? So when you get mad, you can be mad at God's Word. Because everything I'm showing you comes straight out of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 1. Look what the Bible says. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, look what he said. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Do you see that? Bible says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And let me tell you something. It is wrong to fornicate. It is wrong to have a physical relationship before marriage. The Bible says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Look at verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Look what he says. You say, well, what are we supposed to do, Pastor? I'm dating her and I love her and she loves me and this and that. Well, look what it says. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And let every woman have her own husband. A man that truly loves a girl and truly respects that girl and truly wants to honor that girl in the same way that Christ honored that church, he wouldn't just take advantage of her physically. He would put a finger on her, a ring on her finger, and he would commit to her, and he would marry her, and he'd provide for her, and then he would be able to be married to her. There was a time when men respected women enough to say, I'm going to commit to you. You're the one I choose. You're the only one I'll ever have. I'll never need another woman, only you. Men used to have respect. You know, the sad part is women used to respect themselves. Women used to have the respect to say, I'm not going to let you just use me and then go off. You say, I can't, this is not, this type of preaching, let me tell you something, I don't care. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the philosophy says. The world out there is crazy. The world out there is insane. The world out there thinks it's normal for two men to have physical relationship together. You want me to take the philosophy of the world and take it into my home and teach my kids? I'm going to tell my kids, you're going to live in the house till you're married. I'm going to tell my kids, you're not going to go off and have some physical relationship with some girl or some boy. You better get a job, and you better get married. You better be out in the light, and you better do things right, because that's what the Bible says. You say, well, that's so old-fashioned. I wish we could go back to how it was old-fashioned. I wish we could go back to where godly men prevailed. But today, you know what we have to say? Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Why? Because men aren't willing to labor. Because men aren't willing to lead. Because men aren't willing to love. The psalmist said this, Psalm 12:1, you don't have to turn there. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Would to God that it would not be said of Verity Baptist Church, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Would to God that these young boys would grow up and they become men of faith, men that would turn this world upside down, men that would preach the Bible, men that would not be concerned about money, would not be concerned about pleasing men, that would be concerned about pleasing God, that would raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that would lead their wives spiritually, that would take a King James Bible and read it and learn it and work hard and live godly. I'm just saying, we need a revolution back to manhood. Because there is an attack on the manhood today. There is a wussification of America today. It's the truth. And we need men to stand up and say, you know what? And let me tell you something. The world, it's a systematic attack. And I don't watch TV. I don't own a TV. But I know this. Every TV show, you know how they portray men? Like these fat, lazy slobs. Every TV show shows the husband as some, you know, bumbling idiot. The wife's got it all put together. The wife's running the house. The wife's, you know, she's pretty and she's this and that. And the guy's just an idiot. That's not what the Bible says. And that's not how it should be. Our world today just has an attack on manhood. They don't want men to stand up. They don't want men to take the leadership role. But let me tell you something. That's what we need in our homes. That's what we need in America. That's what we need in churches, is godly men to stand up. The reason we're in the state we are is because we need men to say, you know what? I'm going to be spiritual. I'm going to lead my home. And what to God it would not be said today of the men in this church. Maybe you say, you know, maybe you say, well, I've messed up. I've messed up. But I can work on it for tomorrow. I'm not going to beat myself up about the past. I can't do anything about the past. But I can change today. Hey, wouldn't it be good if on Father's Day 2013, some men walked out of here today saying, I am committing to being the man that God has prepared me to be? That'd be great. If on Father's Day, the day that we celebrate fathers, some men would leave this service and say, you know what, I'm committing myself to being godly. I'm committing myself to being faithful. I'm committing myself to being consistent. I'm committing myself, when I say something, I'm going to follow through with it. My word is going to be true. My God is going to be real. My relationship with the Word of God is going to be real. Hey, that's what we need. What to God? We have some men who would turn this thing around, this society around. And that it would not be said, help, Lord, for the godly man season. What to God, people would look at Verity Baptist Church and say, you want to find a man? Go over there. They got a few of them. You want to listen to, you want to hear what a man is supposed to be like? Go over there. They'll tell you. They got it. It's a little old-fashioned, but it's what we need. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for our church. Lord, I know that sometimes sermons like these can be offensive to people because people are not used to listening to a man speak authoritatively anymore. Today, men have given up too much. They have lost the battle. Today, men are afraid of their wives, afraid of their children, afraid of everything, afraid of the government, afraid of their own shadows. Father, I pray you'd help us raise some men who are going to be godly men. Think of that song, Faith of Our Fathers. There was Christian men who stood up to evil governments. There was Christian men that when they were threatened with their lives, they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Those men were not weak. Those men were not scared. Those men did not abuse their children. They did not abuse their wives. They loved their wives and they stood for God and they were godly men. Father, I pray you'd help us to be like those men. Father, help there to be a revolution back to manhood. Lord, we love you in your precious name, I pray. Amen.